by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the reading of the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. Father, may nothing prevent the preaching of your word, the glorification of who you are. We're reminded that your word says, sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth. And so, God, we ask that by your Spirit you would do just that. Sanctify us today by this word from Peter many years ago that still is so applicable to our lives today. Thank you for the brethren this morning. Thank you that you have given open hearts. And may we receive the word now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so as most of you know, Peter is seeking to encourage the suffering Christians in their time of great suffering. The world has become very hostile to these Christians, and the suffering that they are enduring is aggressive verbal abuse. Peter has told us that they have been insulted, they have been reviled, they have been maligned by a world, again, that is very hostile to these Christians. And Peter is encouraging them in the midst of their suffering to see themselves as exiles, as sojourners, as pilgrims in a foreign land on their way to the celestial city. And he reminds them that the path that they are called to is ultimately a path to the cross, a path that is paved with sufferings, a path that is paved with challenges and difficulties, and that they, as sojourners, are to suffer if it be the will of God. Peter, in the midst of their suffering, hopefully you've caught this, has encouraged these sojourners to have an eschatological view, an end times view. He has lifted their eyes upward to the heavenly inheritance that is to come, and he has pointed their eyes forward to the glory that is to come on that day of final salvation. And I think that's very important. As we sojourn in this world, we are to, yes, live and engage in this world, but we are to also have an eschatological view of the heaven and the glory to come. And I think that's one way Peter is trying to encourage these Christians in the midst of suffering. In the midst of suffering, raise those eyes, Christian. In the midst of suffering, point your eyes to that day of final salvation. And in verse 11, he once again encourages them with that eschatological view. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Peter is reminding these Christians that they are living in the last days. The inauguration of Christ's kingdom has come. When Christ came, he ushered in his kingdom, and his kingdom is to be consummated when he returns. But us Christians, and those Christians during that time, are living between that time, and as such, we live in the last days. We live in a time where Christ's return is imminent. It could be soon. Christian, you are to live with that reminder. Live with the reminder of the heavenly inheritance to come, the glory to come on that day of final salvation. And as you walk as sojourners on this earth, remember that Christ can return soon. His return is indeed imminent. Now, some might say, well, that couldn't be what Peter's saying here. Because if he's saying to these Christians 2,000 years ago that Christ's return is imminent, as we know, Christ hasn't returned, so he wasn't communicating that to them. And my answer to that would be, but we don't know when his return is. And I think that the scriptures, not only Peter, but as we read this morning in our scripture reading, Paul, creates this healthy tension in the life of the believer. For all generations until Christ's return, that healthy tension that we live in light, that we are in the last days, and we live in light of the fact that He is to soon return. If we keep that in our minds, doesn't that propel us? Doesn't that have a sort of way of motivating us to live as Christians in this world? To realize that Christ can return soon. Hopefully we have that at the front of our minds, and hopefully you see that in this portion of Scripture when Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. And then for the rest of the Scripture, he actually gets into how we are to live in light of the imminence of Christ. How we are to live in light of that eschatological view of the glory to come and the inheritance that is ours. So Peter, in verses 7b through 11, again, gives the attitudes and actions of how Christians are to live. Peter gives the attitude and actions of how to live, and he also gives the reason for those things. Let me just give those to you up front, and then we will flesh them out just a bit. In verse 7, we see that Peter says, be self-controlled and sober-minded, and then he gives the reason for that. For the sake of your prayers. This is what we should be spending our time doing as we live as sojourners in this land. We are to spend our time being self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of our prayers. In verse 8, he tells us to love one another earnestly, and the reason is because love covers a multitude of sins. And then in verse 9, he tells us to serve other Christians, to serve one another, and the reason is ultimately for God's glory. So this is what we should be spending our time doing as Christians in light of, again, the inheritance and the glory to come, and in light of the fact that Christ is soon to return. So let's take each of those in turn. Verse 7, Peter reminds them to be self-controlled or clear-minded and sober-minded. In verse 7, Peter tells these suffering Christians, Christ is soon to return, and in light of that, get your mind right, Christian. The Christian life involves the mind. And this is not the first time Peter has addressed the significance of the mind in this epistle. Remember in chapter 1, verse 13, he said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 8, he said, all of you have unity of mind and a humble mind. Now he says, be self-controlled, be clear-minded, be sober-minded. And Peter seems to be contrasting the attitude and action of the pagans. If you remember what we talked about last week, he revealed that the Gentiles, or that's his way of talking about unbelievers, the pagans, are controlled by human passions. Their minds are controlled by substances. They're involved in the orgies and drinking parties. They're drunkards. And the flesh reigns in their lives. They are not sober. They are outside of their minds. They are carried in a flood of debauchery. They live for the sensual and fleeting passions of this life. Now, Peter tells the Christians, not you. That's not how you live. You don't live outside of your mind. You don't live in an uncontrolled manner. You don't live in drunkenness. But you live with a sober mind. A mind that is right. A mind that is prepared to suffer. A mind that is set on the hope of the revelation of Christ. Christians, your mind is to be free and not controlled. Your mind is ultimately to be filled with the Spirit of God. Remember in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Christian, we are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And as such, we are to immerse our minds in the Word of God, for there is no other way for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. If we don't know God's Word and His will revealed in the Word, how can we be self-controlled and sober-minded? Peter reminds us why we're to be self-controlled and sober-minded: for the sake of your prayers. Christian, when you are sober-minded and self-controlled, you pray effective prayers. How can I say that? Well, when your mind is clear on the Word of God and immersed in the Word of God, then your will starts to become in line with God's will, and as such, you start to pray in the will of God. But if you are a drunkard, or you're not sober-minded or self-controlled, how could you ever have any clarity on what the will of God is for your life? You pray prayers like, "Lord, I don't understand what you're doing here, but your will be done, not my will. Lord, how can this be happening around me? I don't quite understand, but you are the ultimate sovereign, and so I trust in your will." These are prayers that are self-controlled and sober-minded that people pray. And they are effective prayers because they are not prayers that are spent on the passions of our flesh. Again, he's contrasting last week with this week. These are prayers that are putting self aside and praying in line with the will of God. And as such, they are effective. You might be sitting there saying, can prayers actually be ineffective? Can we actually pray wrong prayers? Well, James makes it very clear that we can. In James 4, he says, "You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions." A person not self-controlled or sober-minded is carried along by their passions, carried along by their flesh. And Peter is saying, be self-controlled, be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, you might be saying at this point, well, my mind's not controlled. It's not intoxicated by substances such as alcohol or other substances of that nature. But the reality is, our minds can still be drunk and intoxicated with other things than just alcohol. Our minds can be intoxicated and drunk with the cares, the trials, the sufferings of this world. Let's be honest, when we go through a challenging time, it has a way of keeping us up at night. It has a way of replaying in our minds over and over again to the point where we become so consumed with these thoughts of the suffering that we might be enduring. Maybe finances have a tendency to intoxicate our minds. Maybe we're constantly worried about our financial portfolio and whether or not we'll be able to make it next week, financially speaking, and it has a way to consume us. Sometimes relational hurts intoxicate our minds. We might have been hurt by a loved one or a friend, and so that continues to replay in our minds over and over again and turn into bitterness and even anger. I don't think Peter is just necessarily talking about having a clear mind in regard to staying away from alcohol, though that is true because that is the contrast here with the pagans. But brother and sister, a clear and self-controlled mind is one that is immersed in the Word of God. And yes, we go through the challenges of life. And yes, we have a tendency to replay those in our minds, but we go to God in prayer, we bring them to Him, and we ask Him to help us live in line with His will. So Peter has again reminded us that in light of the return of Christ, the fact that He is soon to return, Christians, spend your time being self-controlled, being sober-minded. And then he says in verse 8, Christians, spend your time loving one another earnestly. Love one another earnestly. Peter comes back to another repeated theme throughout this epistle. He exhorts these Christians, again, in light of the imminence of Christ, to love one another. This has come up many times. Chapter 3, he said to have a brotherly love. And back in chapter 1, he said have a sincere brotherly love. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Let's just be reminded once again this morning that the greatest of all Christian virtues is love. He says, above all, he is given a premium on love here. That doesn't mean we neglect the other virtues, we neglect conducting ourselves in different ways, but above all, brother and sister, love. Love one another. Loving each other needs to be a distinguishing, visible mark of God's church in the interactions that we have amongst one another. Just imagine if God's people would excel in loving each other. If we would stretch out our hand to max capacity to serve one another. Imagine if God's people, in their love, it's not fake or forced toward one another. It is genuine, it is earnest, it is fervent. Just imagine if our love would be authentic. Brother and sister, if we excel in loving one another, indeed the church is benefited from this. Brothers and sisters are edified by this, and God is ultimately glorified by it. Peter is exhorting to love like this. Otherwise, if we don't love, we can have faith that can move mountains, but Paul tells us we are nothing. In this passage, Peter also again gives us the reason to love. In the former passages, Peter just gave the exhortation, love one another, but there wasn't a reason behind it. Now he actually gives a reason, and that reason is because love covers a multitude of sins. Now, we know that that's not saying that if we love each other that we could somehow atone for our own sins or atone for the sins of each other, right? As if I love Brother Zach and all of a sudden, you know, my sin is somehow absolved or forgiven before the Lord. The atonement of Christ is all that can atone for our sins, right? His substitution on our behalf. So Peter is definitely not saying that we can actually, you know, atone for our sins in this regard. So what is he saying? Well, I think we need to pull in a few other passages to maybe get a clearer understanding when he says love covers a multitude of sins. If you remember Jesus' teaching in Matthew 18, he says this. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against, and I forgive him? Jesus said, as many as seven times. And then Jesus said, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Brothers and sisters, there is a willingness, there is a quickness, there is an oftenness, if you will, to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. And when Peter says love covers a multitude of sins, I think it's connected partly to this. Love will cover those sins because you and I are quick to forgive. And we'll forgive often. And maybe even in some cases, we let a sin or an offense that has been given to us even roll off of our backs. Also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul reminds us that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love does not keep a record of wrong. That's the part that really sticks out to me. Love does not hold one another accountable for past sins after they've been repented of and forgiven of. Love seeks to be patient, to be kind, to not envy. It does not keep a record. It ultimately seeks the good of the brother or sister that might have sinned against us or even offended us. Love covers a multitude of sins in this sense. We are going to get offended in the body of Christ. That's just the reality of the situation. Especially now, we're a little bit tighter, right? And I love being a little bit tighter, but we're going to rub shoulders maybe a little bit more. And we're going to offend each other. Sometimes unintentionally, maybe sometimes intentionally, and then we come back and realize, the wrong or the offense that we caused. But anytime you get a family together, a body together, there's going to be offenses that happens, and even sins. And Peter's not necessarily saying we need to sweep sin under the rug or that we need to not take sin serious, because we have a plethora of scripture that would tell us how to handle sin, especially in light of the church. But he is saying that love covers a multitude of sins, in the sense that if we just nitpick on every little thing amongst one another, if we have a constant watchful and skeptical eye over each other, this will be to the detriment of the church. This will be to the unhealth of the body of Christ. And so instead, have that mentality, have that attitude, have that action that you are going to love. You're going to be quick to forgive. Forgive often, and even in some cases, brother and sister, let it roll off your back. Like water on a duck's back, just let it go and move forward. An example of this might be, say you call a brother or sister, and you guys were supposed to get together for a meal, and said brother or sister was a no call, no show. Could be easy to fly off the handle. Could be easy to give that brother or sister a call and give him or her a piece of your mind. Maybe you don't do that. Maybe you just take the passive aggressive route and you just say, well, I'm not going to talk to that person anymore. I'm not going to say anything to him, but I'm just not going to talk to them. Or you could be slow to anger. You could maybe call the individual, see if something happened. Maybe something didn't happen. Maybe they just overslept or whatever the case may be. And in that case, brother and sister, love covers a multitude of sins. Do I need to say anything more on that? So, brother and sister, Peter has encouraged, again, in light of the imminence of Christ's return, spend our time being sober-minded, self-controlled, spend our time loving one another, and also spend your time, verse 9 through 11, serving your brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at verse 10 with me, real quick. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Peter is making it clear, very clear, that everyone in the body of Christ has a gift, and even potentially gifts. I don't think that necessarily we all just have one gift to give to the body of Christ. There are multiple gifts that we could give to the body. But there is no Christian who has been born again and has the Holy Spirit that does not have at least a gift to give to the body. Everyone has something to contribute to the body of Christ. And it needs to be understood that these gifts are spiritual gifts. And we're not going to get into the Pentecostal discussion that's lengthier, and the charismatic and sign gifts and the miraculous gifts and whether or not they're still operational for today. Of course, as a church, we don't believe that they are. But in regard to the gifts, they are spiritual in that they are empowered by the Spirit of God. And they are empowered by the Spirit of God for the effectiveness and the health of the church. If the Spirit of God is not empowering our service to one another, nothing's going to happen. We need God's Spirit, and each gift is spiritual in the sense that His Holy Spirit guides us as we serve one another. I found it very interesting that Peter sort of breaks down the gifts into two different categories. He breaks it down into both the speaking gift category and the serving gift category. And we need to be reminded this morning that there are gifts that entail the tongue and the voice, and there are gifts that entail the hands and the feet. And both categories of gifts are greatly needed in the body of Christ. We need those that have gifts to use their voice, and we need those that have gifts to use their hands. Now let's be clear, I'm not saying that if you have a voice gift, a speaking gift, that you can't use your hands to serve the body of Christ. You can. And if you have hand gifts, that doesn't necessarily mean that you can't use your voice to serve and encourage the body of Christ. But the Lord definitely gives pronounced gifts to individuals to use, particularly in those two general categories. Let's take the speaking gifts first. As we have already talked about last week, it was the tongue of the unbelievers that was spreading gossip and lies and slander. They were reviling, maligning, and insulting Christians, and they were causing Christians, again, great suffering and harm. And this is how the world uses their tongue for one another. Ultimately, it is to the destruction. It is spewing lies, and it is spewing hatred most often. But again, Peter says, not you. There are speaking gifts in the life of the church, and the speaking gifts, the tongue, is used to build up. The speaking gifts are for the good of the body. Now, there are speaking gifts such as preaching and teaching, speaking gifts such as encouragement and counsel. Maybe you have the speaking gift that welcomes a brother or sister at the front door. You offer an encouraging word as they come in, and you just have that gift. That's just up your alley. Maybe others of you have the gift to speak and teach the young children during our Sunday school hour. Others have been called to the office of pastor, elder, teacher, and so there's hopefully a gift there as well. And so the gifts are, as Peter says, they're various. But they do entail speaking. And again, it's imperative that each member who has a speaking gift use their tongue and their voice. For again, if they don't use this gift, a church will surely die. If people who have the gift of speaking don't use their gift to speak the words of life, it will ultimately be to the death of the church. A church won't last if encouragement and exhortation is missing. Let's just be honest. I know some of you can even think of encouraging words that have been given from your brothers and sisters right now. And that's a constant source of energy and encouragement, maybe on a weekly basis, maybe even throughout the week. Again, these are gifts in the body of Christ, the gift of the tongue. Peter again breaks it down, not only into speaking, but into serving gifts. The body of Christ not only needs the gifts that involve the tongue, but also the hands and the feet. The serving gifts can involve giving and leading and mercy and help, caring for the poor, caring for the widows. I mean, at the end of the day, the diaconate, that's sort of their call, the physical serving, so that those who have the speaking gifts don't have to spend time waiting on the tables, right? Acts reminds us of this. Maybe your gift is to help set up the church. Maybe your gift in service is to help clean the church. Maybe it's the audio equipment, or maybe it's bringing food to share back for our Sunday school hour. Maybe you have the gift of a management or administration. Whatever it might be, let me just hammer this point home. We need to use our gifts in the body of Christ. It's imperative that we use our gifts. For Paul reminds us that the body does not consist of one member, but of many. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Brother and sister, if we are to have a healthy body, we need to use our gifts, both speaking and serving. So Christians, even in suffering, you are called to use the gifts for the good of the church. And Peter also reminds them of the manner in which they should use these gifts. And he gives three reminders about using the gifts in the life of the church. And I think these are just very practical for us as we continue to use our gifts in the life of the church. Number one, he says, serve without grumbling. Serve without grumbling. Well, he says that in the context of hospitality, and as you know, in the first century, hospitality was extremely important, and it had much to do with serving brothers and sisters. It had a lot to do with bringing people into your home, some to do with supporting missionaries, maybe even supporting them financially. And it had a lot to do with being inconvenienced, and sometimes it costing you a whole lot. And as a result, it could produce a grumbling in one's spirit when they're continued to be stretched in serving the body of Christ. Now, I think this point can apply to any serving, not just hospitality and bringing people into the home, but any gifts that you use in the life of the church. Sometimes we can grow weary in well-doing. Sometimes we can start to grumble, complain, moan, and get very discouraged. And Peter reminds us that we need not grumble in our service. When we forget our service is used for the benefit of one another, we might have a tendency to grumble. When we forget that our service is ultimately used to the glorification of God, we might have a tendency to grumble. But as you know, no one wants another person serving them with a grumbling and complaining spirit. Ultimately, it negates the use of that gift. I mean, you might as well not even use it if there's going to be grumbling and complaining associated with it. Also, as we use our gifts, Peter reminds them that they are to serve as stewards with the gift. They are to serve as stewards. God has given each of us a gift not to be hoarded or withheld, but it's to be stewarded, it's to be managed, it's to be used in the life of God's church. We're reminded of the parable of the talents at this point. If you remember, the master gave 5 talents, gave 2 talents to another, and gave 1 talent. And as you recall, the first 2 doubled their talents when the master returned. The last one, what did he do? He buried it. And yeah, he dug it back up or whatever, and he gave it to the master when he returned and said, "Master, you have what you have given me." And some of us might say, "Well, at least he didn't lose it." But the master actually condemns him for this. Condemns him for not multiplying the gift he has given him. Condemns him for burying the gift. And as Christians, God has given us a gift not to be buried, not to be hoarded, not to take the mentality that this gift is a privilege, but instead to take the mentality that this gift is a responsibility, nay, a duty and an obligation to use in the life of the church. Again, not for our own selfish gain, but for the good of one another, and ultimately for the glory of God. Peter also reminds us that we are to serve without grumbling, we are to serve as stewards, but we are to serve with God's word and God's strength. As it pertains to the speaking gifts, Peter says, "Speak the oracles of God, speak God's word." In other words, stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in the closed canon of Scripture. Peter's not saying that we have these divine revelations as we engage with one another and as we speak to one another, or as I speak here, that somehow my words are now God's divine revelation. No, we believe that the Scripture is a closed canon. God has given it to us. What we have in it is sufficient. And now as Christians, whether we're preaching and teaching, whether we're counseling, whether we're encouraging one another with words of wisdom, we need to pull from God's word. We have His word. Stay true to God's word. Don't get caught up in the empty philosophies, the empty psychologies of this world. Stay true to God's word. For all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Speak God's words, brother and sister, as you continue to use your gift of speaking in the body of Christ. As it pertains to the serving gifts, Peter says, serve with the strength of God which He supplies. How else could we serve? Again, let's be honest this morning. We are a weak, a frail, and often fickle people. When inconvenience comes our way, when a stumbling block might put itself in front of us, we are often quick to give up in our flesh. But by the strength, by the Spirit of God, He is the one that supplies us with the strength to continue on to serve one another, even in those challenging times, even in those times of rejoicing. So we need to rely on the strength of God when we serve with our hands, when we serve the brethren, and as those who have the gift of speaking, speak the words of God. Brother and sister, Peter then gives us the reason, again, that we should serve. I've already said it, but we'll just end with this. Serve so that the brethren here may be edified, the church may flourish in health, and ultimately so that God would be glorified. For the benefit and edification of the saints to the left and the right of us, and ultimately for the glory of God in heaven who is above us. Seek to please Him and walk according to His will. This is what we should be doing with our times. We should be sober-minded, self-controlled. We should be loving, and we should also be serving one another to God's glory. To God's glory alone. And we can ultimately expand this out a little bit. I don't think Peter's saying do just this to God's glory. I think this whole epistle is about doing whatever they are doing to God's glory, particularly even in their suffering. Remember, they are suffering for righteousness' sake. They are enduring the reviling and the maligning for Christ's sake. And they are ultimately doing all of this in a hostile world for the glory of God. As Pastor Peter said this morning, so whatever you eat, so whatever you drink, so whatever you do, do unto the glory of God. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the divine revelation. We thank You for the sufficiency of Your scriptures. We thank You that it corrects us, that it reproves us, that it trains us in righteousness. It exhorts us and encourages us. Father, I pray that the word that was spoken this morning from 1 Peter would find itself deep into our hearts. Help us to be self-controlled, sober-minded. Help us to love the brethren with that earnest, fervent love. And help us to serve one another for the benefit of not self, but for the benefit of the brother or sister to the left, and to the glory of Your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.